If you would turn with me tonight to Psalm 130, and we're going to read verse 3 and verse 4. Psalm 130, the third verse, and verse 4. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Dear congregation, David, whilst he was found in the depths, earnestly cried out to the Lord. In verse 1 we read, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. The Holy Spirit was so stirring his soul to pray. And we see as we come on to verse 2 that he clearly desired, in a humble way of course, an audience with the Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. Lord, hear my voice. Now he would have been conscious that the Lord heard all things, but he so desired that the Lord would hear him at this time. He desired that God would listen and show him mercy. Now he is conscious of his sin, as we note in this psalm, and he feels guilty before God. Feeling his sin, he cries out, if thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Who? For he himself is pricked in his heart. However, the Holy Spirit directs him again to consider the grace and mercy of God. And so he is here humbly looking to the Lord by faith. And he further casts himself upon God's grace and mercy. Notice verse 3 and verse 4. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Note he's looking to the Lord by faith. He's considering that mercy, that pardon. And in doing so, he casts himself upon God's grace and mercy. Now, following on from these verses tonight, in verse 5 and verse 6, we observe him patiently waiting upon the Lord for subsequent favours. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. He's waiting, and he's patiently waiting for the Lord to show him fresh favours. And then finally, in verses 6 and verse 7, we have his expectations of mercy and redemption on Israel. And in thinking of that, he exhorts Israel to hope in God. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Now returning to verse 1, as this psalm opens, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. And we see him here in the depths. And as he utters these words, he's still in the depths, even though he's waiting patiently, even though he's hoping upon the Lord and exhorting others to hope in the Lord, he's still in the depths. Yes, he knows a little lifting, a little going up in those depths, but he's still in the depths. Well, consider him crying out to the Lord in the depths. Often have God's servants been in the depths. You remember Elijah, he was found in the depths when he was in the wilderness. 1 Kings 19 verse 4, he felt he was all alone and they were going to take his life. Jonah was found in the depths when he was in the belly of the fish. Jonah chapter 2. And many others have found themselves in the depths. Yet we note here with David and also Elijah and Jonah, and we can also think of Daniel, who was found in the depths of a lion's den. They were found crying out to the Lord. They did not cease to pray. Dear congregation, whether you be in the depths because of sin or because of trouble or affliction, continue to cry out to the Lord in prayer. You may be in the depths because of certain things, But note verse 1, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Keep praying. Do not cease in your prayers. Now before us tonight for our attention is verse 3 and verse 4. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Simply tonight, three words. First of all, sin. Secondly, forgiveness. And thirdly, fear. Sin, forgiveness, and fear. First of all tonight then, sin. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Now, God knows all things. The psalmist was well aware of this as he penned those words in Psalm 139. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting in my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but thou, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. The psalmist thinks of God searching him, and he's known to God. He recognizes the Lord sees him when he sits down and rises up, when he goes to bed and when he rises up again in the morning. He is amazed that God knows everything about what he is thinking. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Every word in his tongue was known. Thou knowest it altogether. He knows everything. Nothing is hid. Yet what do we read here? If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities. Now in those words there is the truth implied that there is a putting away in pardon. A covering. But here we note, if thou shouldst mark iniquity. Well, God knows everything. So what is David saying here? Now the word mark in the Hebrew is shomar. And it means to observe, to look narrowly, to so examine. Now God observes all, as we have already noticed in Psalm 139. But he does not observe or mark to condemn his children. The Puritan John Flavel writes, 'Tis true the Lord marks all iniquity to know it, but he doth not mark iniquities in his children to condemn them for it. He does not observe to condemn. Well, the psalmist is saying here, if thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, if thou didst so observe to condemn or to chastise or O Lord, who shall stand? If he is to mark in that way of judgment, in order to condemn, who can stand? For man is guilty. David here feels his sin. He feels guilty. He feels he has offended his heavenly Father. He sinned against God. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Who can stand if God were to so judge all and condemn in order to condemn? No one. Who could stand if God were to so judge his children? No one. I cannot stand, you cannot stand, for we sinned against the Lord. For any without Christ, one's only hope is Jesus. He came into the world to save. And notice verse 5, I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. And many of the old writers point us there to the Lord Jesus Christ, waiting for the word. For in his word do I hope. He's the only hope. The Lord Jesus Christ, he who came into the world to save, he who kept the law perfectly, he who faced the penalty of the law, for the law was broken by man, and he faced the penalty in the place of others. If you're without Christ, turn to him. Why did men need to turn to him? Well, firstly, because of sin and its punishment. And then secondly, because Christ is the only Redeemer, he who kept the law perfectly, he who did it all, he who suffered the penalty of the law, he's the one all of men would turn to him. He is a man's only hope. Dear congregation, one can only stand before the Lord clothed in his righteousness. Dear brethren, we fail the Lord. We are guilty of breaking his commandments. We cannot stand of ourselves. Our only hope, and how blessed it is, dear brethren, we are clothed by his righteousness. Well, think further here. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? We cannot stand as his children. We incur his fatherly anger. We cannot stand. We fail against him. We sin against him. Oh, we must humbly seek forgiveness. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Oh, consider the wrong we do. We have here the word iniquities, and it speaks of the perversity, the evil within. And we know that to be the case. Paul did, as we go to Romans chapter 7, he speaks of the evil that's found within. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? We think here of sin. There's original sin. As we just pause and think of original sin, it is the sinful state one is in when the soul is united to the body because of Adam, our natural root. It is imputed, the guilt of Adam's first sin, and it is conveyed to us, and so there is original sin inherent, the want of original righteousness and the corruption of the whole nature. And we know it all too well. We can think of original sin, but we particularly consider, in light of this psalm, actual sin. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, the wrong, the evil we do, we transgress the law. 1 John 3 verse 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. We transgress. We violate the law. We go beyond the bounds. The law is like a fence, yet we go beyond and we break down the fence. Often in the New Forest, fences are broken down. We know it here, don't we? And cattle can come near and they can push against the fence, and the fence can be broken down, particularly in the winter time. The fence is broken and the cattle go in where they shouldn't be going. But the law is like a fence, and we transgress the law. We sin, we commit iniquity. We're found doing wrong. We're found conscious of evil within. Romans 7 verse 19, for the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Paul there's a converted man. He's recognizing the evil that he does. He doesn't want to do it. When he's so thinking of the Lord, and he's looking to the Lord humbly, oh, not to do evil, but I'm found doing it. Now if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin dwelleth in me. Oh, we bear and we are troubled with indwelling sin in our souls. And it wears us down at times, doesn't it? There's an enemy within. Sin is no friend. Oh, how quickly one can sin. A scene comes before our eyes. A thought in our hearts arises. A word in our lips can suddenly cause us to sin. Sin like a fire can suddenly take hold. Like a wild beast, suddenly it can pounce on you. Grasp you. Oh, we think of the iniquity that's found within our hearts. Paul wrote concerning his sin, Romans 7 verse 24, O wretched man that I am, Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Oh, wretched man. He so feels this sin. He's longing to be delivered from the body of this death, this body of sin, this life of sin. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Not one of us can stand. Now, when we think of sin, we firstly can be found sinning against others. In Matthew 18, verse 21, we read, Then came Peter to him, that is our Lord, and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times. You know that there? Sinning against a brother. Wronging a brother. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 12, But when ye sin so against the brethren, and we can wrong them. However, we particularly and chiefly consider sinning against God. The verse goes on in 1 Corinthians 8 verse 12, But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. You're reminded there of Matthew 25, what is done to the brethren is done to Christ. And we see that here in 1 Corinthians 8 verse 12. So against the brethren, ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. And so yes, we can sin against others. We can do wrong to the brethren, but chiefly we do wrong. We sin against the Lord. You remember David? He did wrong to Bathsheba and Uriah. But chiefly he wronged the Lord. He sinned against the Lord. And David knew that in his own heart, as we saw a few weeks ago in Psalm 51, verse 4, Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Against thee only have I sinned. And when one is humbled, they begin to consider what sin is, and how it is offensive to the Lord. Remember the prodigal son. He came to himself. And what was his purpose? He was going to go back and say, Father, I have sinned against heaven. And dear brethren, when we come to ourselves, when we're brought to that point, we recognize what sin is. It's against God. Against him who hates sin. We sin against the Lord. We're not perfect, are we? None of us are perfect. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? What one of us could stand? If God were to so mark to condemn, we'd all be condemned. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? In Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, we read, Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. No flesh justified in his sight. I know a certain gentleman in this area. He's trusting in what he's doing, his good works, that will bring about acceptance with the Lord and a place in heaven. What do we read in Romans? Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified. In his sight. No one. We cannot stand of ourselves. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be fed. Think of sin. Think of the sin in our hearts. We can't stand. Who could stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Well, let's consider secondly tonight, forgiveness. Forgiveness. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. How precious is that little word at the beginning of verse 4. But there is forgiveness. Think of sin. Think of the consequence of sin. Think of the punishment of sin. Think that we're guilty. What hope would we have? If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? we see and we consider the sinfulness of sin, what hope would we have? But there is forgiveness with thee. And how sweet that word is, isn't it? But it links verse 3 to verse 4. But it brings such comfort to the soul when the Holy Spirit is so applying the word. But there is forgiveness. Think of your sin. Think how God hates sin. But what do we read in verse 4? But. And it gives hope, doesn't it? As we think of fatherly forgiveness. But there is forgiveness with thee. There's hope, isn't it? That he will deal with us in that fatherly way and forgive us our sin. If it ended with the end of verse 3, what hope would we have? Yet it goes on, but there is forgiveness with thee. Spurgeon wrote on that one word, but, blessed but. And so it is. And it gives us comfort, it gives us hope, doesn't it? Even in the depths, we may be feeling our sin. Oh, what have I done? But there is forgiveness with thee. In Romans 4 verse 7 we read, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins is covered. Blessed is the man. Iniquity is not imputed. Men by nature are laden with sins. We see that in 2 Timothy 3 verse 6. One's sins are charged to them by God. They're put, they're reckoned, they're seen as guilty. You think of a crime, one is brought before a judge and they've done wrong. And the judge listens and the judge sentences, you've done wrong, you're guilty. Men by nature are guilty. They're standing before God as a judge and they're guilty. However, the believer is seen as not guilty. And that is so amazing, is it not? There's forgiveness. One's sins are covered. And why? Because of Christ's righteousness. We know we've done wrong, dear brethren. We know we're guilty of breaking the law. But before God as a judge, he sees us as not guilty. Why? Because of his grace and because of Christ's righteousness that is covering us. In the Song of Solomon we read, I am black but comely. We know we've broken the law and so we say, I am black, but there's a covering. I am comely. And why? Because of the righteousness of Christ. And before God, he looks on the righteousness of Christ. As a judge, he looks on the righteousness of Christ. There's forgiveness. Because of Christ's righteousness, there is pardon. The sins of his people were laid on him, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he suffered for them. He died for us. He suffered for us. Our sins were put on him, charged to him. John Calhoun wrote, all the iniquities of the elect were imputed to him, and he became responsible to the divine justice for them. The spotless one who did no sin was charged with my sins, that he might bear my sins, that he might suffer for them. In Isaiah 53 verse 6 we read, the Lord have laid on him the iniquity of us all. They're amazing words. The spotless Redeemer bore my sins. The Lord have laid on him the iniquity of us all. Put to him for a while. He would suffer for them, that there might be forgiveness. Oh, what a cost it was to Christ that I might be forgiven. Oh, what a blessing to be forgiven. Just think again of judicial forgiveness. It takes place on the event of faith. the guilt of sin is removed. Before God as a judge, before that time we were seen as guilty. Our sins were piled up against us. We were brought to Christ, given faith, not guilty. And we were no longer answerable for them, nor facing punishment for them. The sentence of condemnation was overturned. No condemnation, dear child of God. You know those words in Romans 8 verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. There's forgiveness. And why? Because of Christ's righteousness. He suffered in my place. He lived for me. His righteousness covers me, that I might be forgiven. Dear child of God, though our sins will grieve our heavenly Father, not one of our sins will be charged to us in order to condemn us. There is therefore now no condemnation. And as we think of that, it ought to make the believer deeply thankful for pardon. But there is forgiveness with thee. What a precious word it is, forgiveness, isn't it? We thought of sin in verse 3. Who can stand? We've offended God. He hates sin. We've turned against him. But there's forgiveness. How amazing to be forgiven by God who hates sin. Well, we thought of judicial forgiveness, but let's particularly now think of fatherly forgiveness. For this is what David was seeking. At this time, if thou shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Not one, but there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. He's seeking it, is he not? Now our heavenly Father is grieved when his people sin against him. There is fatherly anger. When I look back, when I was a boy, I used to see my father get angry with me quite often, and justly so, for I did much wrong, and he would get angry with me. Well, there is fatherly anger, isn't there? There is the hiding of his face, and there is fatherly chastisement. There is the need of forgiveness, that he would forgive, that he would pardon, that he would draw near, that he would lift up the light of his countenance, that there would be fresh comforts of his spirit and fresh communion, and one would be freed from fatherly chastisement. That's fatherly forgiveness, and how precious it is. Now David here is looking to the Lord for fatherly forgiveness. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee. Oh, he desires to know it afresh. He's felt the Lord. Oh, to know that peace of pardon. That the Lord has lifted up the light of his countenance upon me. That I know fresh, close communion with the Lord. David's looking for it. However, consider here, though he's in the depth, he knows a measure of comfort as he thinks of pardon. You see, the Holy Spirit is working. He'd been in the depths, but the Holy Spirit prompted him to pray. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. See, he's been prompted to pray. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be fit. Now he's seeking it, but he's focusing upon it, and it brings him a measure of comfort. There is forgiveness. And being mindful that there is forgiveness, he seeks it. In gospel repentance, which is an abiding principle in the believer, until God will wipe away all tears, one will again and again look to God for mercy, knowing there is mercy to be found with him. And that's what David's doing. He's looking to the Lord, and he has a measure of comfort. There is forgiveness with the Lord. But there is forgiveness. He feels his sin in verse 3, but the Holy Spirit's assisting him. He's looking to the Lord. He feels his sin, but there comes this comfort. There is forgiveness with the Lord. He will forgive me if I seek him humbly. Dear brethren, he is a father to us. And yes, he will in love chastise us. But also when we humble ourselves and seek him by faith, forgive us. And what a comfort this is. There is forgiveness with the Lord. We may have done something wrong this past week or today, and we've sought the Lord for forgiveness. And we know a measure of peace. We look to the future. We know sadly before we get home to heaven, we're going to fail the Lord. But it's a comfort, is it not, that there is forgiveness with the Lord. Now, we're not going to use it as an excuse to excuse our sin or to be careless, but it's a comfort, isn't it? That in the future, when we fail the Lord, we seek him humbly, there will be forgiveness. But there is forgiveness. David here is in the depths, and at times you may find yourselves in the depths because of sin. All to so know afresh a little comfort. There is forgiveness with the Lord. And that through the Holy Spirit you seek him in prayer. Lord, I failed thee. I've done wrong. But thy word, and I know what thou hast done for me in times past. There is forgiveness to be found with thee. But there is forgiveness. How amazing that is. What a God we have. He's infinitely holy. He hates my sin. Yet he's ready to pardon. How great God is. And what a comfort that is. Remember Peter, he desired not to go near to the Lord on that morning, on that day. He's a sinful man. How could he go near the spotless Lord? And we can feel at times, well, we sin. We so fail him. How can we draw near to him again in prayer? But here's a comfort. There is forgiveness with thee. How amazing is our Heavenly Father. He's ready to forgive us again and again when we humbly seek him by faith. But let's draw to a close tonight and consider thirdly and briefly fear. But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. Now, having been forgiven by God, God is to be feared. That thou mayest be feared. And one here is to be showing to the Lord that they value pardon. That they are deeply grateful for what he has done. You see, here the psalmist, he's considering his sin. And he has a true sense of his sin, that he's grieved God. He thinks of mercy. He looks to the Lord. And there's this growing respect in his heart for the Lord. And as he thinks of mercy and he's longing to know it afresh, he's going to fear the Lord. There is to be holy awe in our hearts as we think of pardon. Spurgeon writes, gratitude for pardon produces far more fear and reverence of God than all the dread which is inspired by punishment. This fear and reverence of God, being thankful for forgiveness. Now you consider it, God is so holy, He's infinitely pure and just. He hates sin. Oh, what do we do when we sin against him? How amazing is pardon. And when we know it afresh, ought we not have a great awe in our hearts? Who is a God like him who's forgiven me afresh as a heavenly Father? Now in Psalm 89 verse 7 we read, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. Greatly to be feared. And he's to be feared in view of pardon. Oh, the consideration of pardon, or to cultivate a deep respect for God. I've offended him. I've sinned against him. Yet I come humbly to him, and he will forgive me. Oh, what a great God I have. Show to God that you value forgiveness. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. This fear of God. Sadly, in the church, and in many churches, there's not much fear of God. Many churches in America, they come to an understanding of the doctrine of grace, and that's good, but there's no seeking to live a godly life. Sadly, New Calvinism is promoting this in America. Oh, how wrong it is that there's no real concern for a godly life. Dear brethren, we think of the doctrine of grace, what grace towards us. It ought to cultivate a fear in our heart. And this needs to be seen in our living. And all those who are promoting such things in the States, in this country, need to consider that there is to be the fear of God in the heart. And is to be seen by the way one lives. And dear brethren, we need to show to others by the way we live that we value forgiveness. That we value that he who is holy has forgiven us. Oh, for a deep respect. Dear congregation, show to God you value what he has done. Show to him you have a heart of deep respect for him. Lord, I failed thee, but thou didst forgive me. Oh, I'm amazed at thee. Show to him that you are seeking to walk in a way that reveals the deep respect you have for God. You see, considering his grace, considering mercy, ought to make one so seek to walk in a godly way. Show to him by your walking that you have a deep respect for forgiveness. In 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1 we read, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You see, there one is to seek to deal with themselves. Seek to walk in a right way, mortifying the acts of sin. One is to seek to perfect holiness. Seeking to live a holy life in the fear of God. One may have a correct understanding of doctrine. Is it seen in the way one is walking? Out in America, these who are promoting such things, yes, they have a correct understanding of doctrine, but it's not so seen in the way they are walking. Oh, dear brethren, we are to show to God by our walk that we value pardon. We're seeking to perfect holiness in the fear of God and awe in the heart. Considering pardon, there ought to be a godly fear. Now in Hosea chapter 3 verse 4 and 5 we read these words. In verse 4 we consider the desolation. In verse 5 we consider the restitution. Hosea chapter 3 and verse 4 and 5. For the children of Israel should abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without a teraphim. Afterwards shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. You note that returning, the returning of the people, seeking the Lord humbly, pleading for forgiveness for what they have done, and having this fear of God in their hearts. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Show to God that you value his pardon. Show to your heavenly Father by giving him a greater respect. Lord, what love to me. What grace to me. What mercy that thou didst so come and deal with me. That thou didst point out my sin. And that thou didst forgive me. I have a heart full of praise, and I have all in my heart. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. You see, when we begin to grasp forgiveness, it helps us to so desire, to seek to live in a way that pleases him. Yes, we know too often we soon fail again and we must humble ourselves and seek forgiveness. But oh, the thought of pardon, cultivating a godly awe in the heart is a blessing to a man or a woman. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. What is God going to do with me? But there's pardon. And I have a godly fear in my heart. Oh, for higher thoughts of him who pardons us, who is a God like unto him. We sin against God, yet there is forgiveness for the penitent. Being forgiven, let us fear the Lord and rejoice in him. Amen.